Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us, and I hope and pray that the Lord will bless you as we go through the scriptures this morning in this message from the book of Isaiah. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And I'm going to deal basically with the first three verses of this chapter, Isaiah 61. And I'll deal with other passages too that relate to this. But the title of the message is Our Liberation in Christ, or Our Liberty in Christ, whichever one's easiest for you to remember. But that's what we're going to be talking about, how Christ sets his people free, our liberation in Christ. And of course, Isaiah 61, like most of the prophecy of Isaiah, if not all, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Christ actually came into the world, as he was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And what Isaiah is speaking of here is that time when Christ would come and set the captives free. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 61. He writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Now, good tidings, that's good news. That's what the gospel is. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel of God's grace, of salvation by God's grace through the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. The Lord hath anointed me. Anointing is given the power. It's an unction, as it's spoken of in the New Testament. And this anointing is the work of the Spirit. The first work of the Spirit in our lives, in the lives of God's people, is to bring them under the preaching of the gospel. And under that preaching, they are born again by the Spirit, regenerated and converted. That's what the new birth is. You must be born again. And in this particular passage, he's talking about the Spirit of preaching, which the Holy Spirit empowers God's ministers, his disciples, Christ's disciples, to preach the good tidings to the meek. Now, the meek refers to those who are submissive in obedience. And that's what he's talking about. You know, it's good news. You see, we preach the gospel to anyone who will listen. But there are some who are left in our natural stubbornness and rebellion. You know, that's what we all are by nature. None of us are meek by nature. That's why Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, if you are meek, if you're submissive to God's truth, especially the truth of the gospel, how God saves sinners, that's the spirit of meekness. That's a gift of the Spirit. That's not what we have naturally. Naturally, we're stubborn. Naturally, we're in the darkness of unbelief and sin. Naturally, we're rebellious. In the Old Testament, it's called stiff-necked. We won't bend. It's self-righteous. And so if left to ourselves, the message that Isaiah is speaking of here, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings," if left to ourselves, this message will not be good tidings at all. It'll be the worst news we've ever heard, because it'll condemn us. And the reason I say that is just like the Apostle Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, when we preach the gospel to some, it's the savor of life unto life. Now, who is it the savor of life unto life to? It's the savor of life unto life to the meek, to the submissive, to the ones whom God the Holy Spirit has given life, and who they want to hear this. They've been convinced that they are sinners who have no hope of salvation apart from the glory of God in Christ, His blood to cleanse me from all my sins. That's good news to a sinner. His righteousness imputed to me for my entire justification before God. His power to give me life, to give me faith, which I don't have by nature. That's good news to me. But Paul said to others, it's the savor of death unto death. And what he's talking about there, those who don't believe it. In the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 19, it speaks of those who hate the light because the light exposes their false refuges, exposes that their deeds are evil. But here he's talking about preaching the good tidings unto the meek. And look back at Isaiah 61:1. He says, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, the brokenhearted there are not people generally who just have troubles in this world. We all have troubles at some point in time in this world. But the brokenhearted here refers those who have been convinced by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God of their utter depravity and sinfulness. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he said. And he says, we preach the good tidings to the meek, to those who God has made submissive to hear this truth and believe it. He's given them ears to hear, eyes to see, and he says, to bind up the brokenhearted. That's those who have been convinced of sin. In other words, we know if you're brokenhearted in this sense, Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he described this as the poor in spirit. See, the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And see, here's the reality of it. All of us by nature, as we are naturally born in sin and depravity, all of us are spiritually poor. But not all of us understand and know and believe that. The sinner, for example, who, like Cain of old, comes to God seeking salvation based upon his works. He is in reality spiritually poor, but he thinks he's spiritually rich. He thinks he has something to impress God. He thinks he has something in his works, in his will, in his decision to recommend him unto God. But in reality, he has nothing to recommend him unto God, to impress God, to earn God's favor. He's spiritually poor, but he's not poor in spirit because he thinks otherwise. It's like a person who thinks they have a huge bank account when in reality they're in debt. If you go around talking about how you've got $1 million in the bank and you go to the bank and you find out, hey, I don't have $1 million, I'm in debt $1 million. And when you find out that debt, then you become really poor in your heart, in your mind. Well, those whom the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and shows them their depravity, their total inability to be saved by their works, their efforts, their will, their decision, and shows them that Christ is the only way, God's grace through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, is the only way of salvation. That's the brokenhearted. And when the gospel, when they hear that gospel of God's grace, that sinners whom God saves by his grace are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, their broken hearts are bound up with the cords of God's grace, with the bandages of God's grace. So he says the brokenhearted. Then go on. He says, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Liberty to the captive. This is our liberation in Christ. Well, what are we captive to? Well, we're captive to sin. The Bible says that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Romans 5:12. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us by nature. So we're in captive to sin. We're in bondage to sin. We're captive to Satan. Satan is the great deceiver. He works in the alongside his allies, which is the natural heart of men and women who are naturally deceived. And his goal is to hide the gospel of Christ from them. We're captive to the law. The law binds us, you see. The law must punish sinners to whom sin is imputed. And so the good news is that Christ is coming to to proclaim liberty, freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from the law to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound by sin, bound by the law, bound by Satan. Now, how's all this going to take place? Well, look at verse 2 of Isaiah 61. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, what is the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, he's talking about the time appointed by God before the foundation of this world that he would send Christ into the world to put away all the sins of his people, to satisfy justice, and to conquer Satan in the sense of his deceptive work, and to keep the law perfectly, satisfy the law. Now, how do you know that he's talking about Christ? Well, I want you to keep your finger there at Isaiah 61. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, Luke gives a record of a time when the Lord Jesus returned. And it says in verse 14, this is Luke 4:14. Listen to this. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region about him. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In other words, he taught. He went around teaching, speaking, preaching the gospel. And in verse 16, it says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now he quotes from the very passage that I'm preaching from, Isaiah 61. This is in Luke 4:18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are crushed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then in verse 20, it says, "He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue, that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This is Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And you read the rest of that, and what happened is they got so angry at him because of this and other things that he mentioned, especially the healing of a Gentile woman when there were many widows in Israel. And that made them angry too. And they took him outside. They were going to throw him over a cliff. They were going to kill him. But he walked right on through. It wasn't his time. That was not the way he was meant to die. And it wasn't his time to die. But back here in Isaiah 61 and verse 2, this acceptable year of the Lord has to do with that time appointed by God to send Christ into the world. You see, Christ coming into the world, the Word made flesh. Christ, who is Jesus Christ? I say this all the time. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, He is God. God, the second person, equal with the Father and the Spirit in the triunity of the Godhead. It's a mind-boggling truth, but one God. We don't believe in three gods now. We believe in one God and three persons. And so how do we explain that? We don't. God is higher than what we can explain. We can't analyze that or even theologize it. We just know it's so because the Bible teaches it. And so Christ, the Son of God, who has no beginning and no end, came to this earth. He was conceived, his humanity. He's God and man in one person. His humanity was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and he united himself in his deity to that humanity. Occupied her womb for 9 months and was born just like we are, except without sin. And then he grew in wisdom and stature. That's attributed to his humanity. And he walked this earth in perfect obedience to the law. And eventually, you know what happened. He suffered, bled, and died on the cross. He went to the cross as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. Died on that cross, was buried, and arose again the third day. And he now is ascended to the Father, ever living to make intercession. Well, that's the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable time. You see, and all of that was determined by God before the world was ever created, before sin ever came into this world, before the law was ever given. And this is the everlasting covenant of grace. God chose a people and gave them to his Son. That's why Christ says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to him as he's identified and distinguished in the Bible here, in the Word of God, you're one that was given to him before the foundation of the world. And God put all of the conditions of the salvation of those people to whom who were given to Christ upon the shoulders of Christ. And listen to what he says here. This is Isaiah 61 and verse 3. He said, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Now, Zion has a lot of different connotations. It basically, geographically, referred to a hill right outside of right around Jerusalem where David built a palace. But Zion is a picture, it's a word that pictures and typifies and symbolizes God's true church. The true people of God, not different denominations now, not everybody who calls themselves Christian and not Christendom, but it's the church. And the church is made up of the elect of God. It's made up of the redeemed of the Lord, those who are justified. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all our sins by the blood of Christ. It's to be accepted with God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. You see, it's not to be accepted with God based on what I do. It's to be accepted with God based upon what Christ has done. It's to be preserved of God. That's what the church is. The word church means called out. They were called out by the gospel. And so what he says here, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, they mourn because of sin. And he says, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Now, what is the beauty given for ashes? What are the ashes? Well, that's the works of men. They're called dead works. You see, works aimed, even works that appear good to men and women, even those works that appear good, when aimed at the ground of attaining or maintaining salvation, trying to work your way into God's favor, you know what those are called in the Bible? They're called dead works. Because they are works that do not glorify and honor God in Christ. In fact, they are a denial of the glory of God and the honor of God in Christ. Because God sent Christ into the world to do the work that he required for his people. Now, if I insist on doing my own works, I reject him. I'm going to deal with that a little bit next week in the next message in Galatians. But Christ is the only way of righteousness to God. And so the ashes here refers to man's efforts to save himself. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those works will be burned up. The book of Revelation tells us that. Those works that appear, they're sinful, they're iniquity. They don't measure up to righteousness. And so he says, to appoint unto them beauty for ashes. Well, what is the beauty? Well, look at it. He says, the oil of joy for mourning, the oil of joy and gladness, my friend, has to do with the Holy Spirit who gives us joy and peace in believing. In believing what? Believing that Christ is all my righteousness. That's my beauty. I have no beauty of my own before God. You know, man's works and efforts may appear beautiful to the natural man, but it's ugly in God's sight when they're aimed at salvation, aimed at trying to earn God's favor. But instead of those ashes, I'm going to have beauty because that's Christ. That's the grace of God in Christ, and joy and peace in looking to him. If I look to myself, whatever joy and peace I have from looking to myself is a sham. And listen to what he says in verse 3. He's going to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, most people talk, many people in religion, they talk about, you know, being going around downcast all the time. And then you have those who are just happy, happy, happy all the time. Listen, the joy, the peace, and the praise that God brings about through his people is genuine because, now listen to me, it's based on the truth and not a lie. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you know, you need to understand it. You may go into a religious service, and they may be jumping up and down and playing music and hollering and hooping and all, whatever people do in some of these services today. And you say, well, man, the Spirit's real there. The Spirit. Well, listen, the thing you need to understand is, do they preach the truth concerning God, who God is? Do they preach the truth concerning who man is? Do they preach the truth concerning who Christ is and how God saves sinners? Because if they don't preach the truth, I don't care how high they jump or how loud they sing or holler or how long they pray. It's all ashes. It's all dead works. You need to understand that. You see, when we talk about our liberation in Christ, remember that Christ made the statement in John 8, the truth shall set you free. That's what's being spoken of here. But listen to what he says. Isaiah 61:3. He gives them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called, identified, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now there's your key. The trees of righteousness. That's a beautiful thing. And what that means, that's talking about sinners saved by the grace of God based upon the righteousness of Christ. They are planted and cannot be uprooted because they're the planting of the Lord. Their salvation is of the Lord. Their forgiveness is of the Lord. Their righteousness is of the Lord. It's Christ's righteousness, the merits of his obedience unto death, imputed, charged, reckoned, accounted to us. And that's why it's a righteousness that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be removed. It'll never change. It is an assurance that I'm justified in God's sight and will be glorified. Because in that salvation, God is glorified. And if you'll look across the page, I'll go one more verse, verse 10. Listen to this. He says in Isaiah 61:10, you can read the whole prophecy, but we don't have time to read it today. But he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's the grace of God. Believers stand before God, liberated. Sin, now, I'm liberated from sin. That doesn't mean I'm not any longer a sinner. I'm still a sinner, but my sin cannot be charged to me. It cannot condemn me. Satan still attacks, but his attacks cannot reach their target because I wear the robe of Christ's righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is what it's called in Ephesians 6. The helmet of salvation. And then the law cannot condemn me because the law can only condemn sinners to whom sin is imputed. And the Bible tells me that if I'm in Christ, if he's my surety, if he's my substitute, if he's my redeemer, then who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, his people. And that's the liberation. Free from sin, free from Satan, free from the law. One day I'll be totally free from even the presence and the influence and the power of sin in myself when I'm glorified with him. But right now, I'm liberated. Set free in Christ. He's preaching the good tidings and liberty to the captives. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.